Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And as I have mentioned before, contrary to the teachings of many learned men and such, all believers on the Lord Jesus Christ are saints. All who shall inherit the eternal kingdom of God are saints. So Saint Matthew is a title that is not very useful. This is the gospel according to the Apostle Matthew, who was a disciple. And the terms apostle and disciple are used interchangeably to such a large degree throughout the Gospels. I'm going to be sharing from what is listed as being the sixth chapter, what is listed as being chapter six. I do not expect to make it into chapter seven. That will probably be a separate message. But that being said, as I mentioned in the previous message, this is an extended teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these assignments of chapters are errant. You could say arbitrary, capricious. There are various different terms that can be applied, not necessarily altogether accurately. But these chapters are man-made divisions and distinctions. They are helpful for us to be able to find passages in the Bible. But beyond that, they really, in my view, do not serve a purpose and, in fact, can cause harm. But what is listed as being the sixth chapter, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So beginning at the beginning of what is listed as being chapter 6, which is the continuation of this larger passage, which encompasses this teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The church in America and the church in the free world, so-called, is absolutely awash with this, particular sin, which the Lord addresses concerning alms or giving offerings and so forth, tithing. Also, falls into this category, but the same sin pertains to prayer, pertains to fasting. And the Lord goes through this passage, this progression, teaching on this, and really emphasizing the same essence that is present in all of these things. And the church is awash with this. The Roman Catholic institution is utterly awash with this, but so too the Protestant church. The denominational churches, the so-called high churches, and the others. The charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches. It comes from the top down. From the theologians, the doctors of the law in our churches and denominations and non-denominational churches. Down through the pastors, the ministers, the visiting teachers and ministers and what have you, the evangelists, the televangelists, and what have you. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. At the root of this, at the core of this, is a sin of really not believing God, not worshiping God, not honoring God, not obeying God, but instead preferring the honor of man, seeking the honor of man, seeking wealth from man in the case of so very many televangelists, seeking all manner of other favors, frequently from women, this, perhaps you've never seen it. Perhaps you've never seen the strutting, self-aggrandizing, self-glorying performances by ministers and would-be ministers, aspiring ministers, Bible school students, and young men in churches and what have you. I have. But there shall be no reward from God, no reward from God the Father, no reward from God the Son, for these things which are not worship in truth, worship in spirit. They are not acceptable to the Lord. In the Old Testament, it refers to that these various different offerings shall return to the hire of an harlot, and so forth. God shall not accept them. And it's not just that he shall not accept the offerings, the prayers, the fastings, but in so very, very, very many cases, he shall not accept the people that are offering them. And I'm not talking about short term. I'm talking about ultimately as well. Eternally. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. How many churches are there in which there is a particular musical performance prior to offerings in order to elicit a more generous offering? And then there is prayer. And how many times is that prayer very manipulative? But they have their reward. So much coercion. Trying to shame people into giving and all manner of other things. So much manipulation. It's very common in the churches. There are some non-denominational churches, affiliations of churches, one that comes to mind in particular, but there are others that engage in downright cultic practices in this regard that are very controlling. They engage in command and control of the people that darken their doors. And they are extremely jealous of the control of these people and are threatened by any that they view as being competition. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This goes so counter to man's ways. I don't know what your church experience is, nor what part of the world you are in. But in many Western-style churches, it is common for there to be all manner of fundraising efforts. And so many churches and denominations, not just individual churches, but whole denominations, will contract with organizations whose expertise is extracting money from people. Oh, they have much nicer ways, much more diplomatic ways of putting it than that. You know, they are fundraisers, and they have their capital programs, and they have these various different fundraising programs that are designed to cause people to give and to give more than they would otherwise give. But then there is the matter of just planned giving. You've heard of planned giving. And so many churches and denominations and ministries have gotten involved in this and have very aggressive campaigns, have full-time fund solicitors. So many ministries do. Christian ministries, charitable ministries, parachurch ministries, and individual churches do not typically have full-time fundraisers, but they will solicit the services of those who are engaged in this on a full-time basis. But it's all planned, right? Everything planned, carefully planned. And it's diametrically contrary to the Word of God. Oh, but brother, you don't understand. We have needs. I have needs, brother. I have been needing a wife for, you know, my entire adult life. I know something about needs. Don't tell me about your secular needs. That's what they are. These are secular, worldly, financial needs. And the churches and the pastors and the denominations, to such a large extent, go about seeking to raise funds, to bring money into the church for all of these good causes so they can build bigger buildings and so forth. And they go diametrically contrary to the word in the Bible, not only the word in this passage of the Old Testament or other, but the words spoken by Jesus. It is ironic. So many churches, they will disregard the words in the Old Testament, and then they have this feigned great worship of what Jesus has to say, and then they will trample what Jesus says. But, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And the churches are full of hypocrites. And again, it begins at the top. It is top down. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. The same refrain as with regard to alms giving. In the synagogues and in the streets, in the church facilities, and other buildings, and in the streets, and auditoriums, and what have you, and on TV, and on the radio, and what have you. I was criticized years ago when I preached out of doors. I did not have a facility to use, but that was not the only reason I was preaching out of doors. I was preaching outdoor in a number of places. In Galveston at Mardi Gras, in New Orleans at Mardi Gras, in Washington, D.C., in many locations, in Dallas, downtown West End, not for show, not to attract attention to myself, but to preach the word of the Lord and to witness and to evangelize and to testify against sin. And I've done so on TV way back when I had a face for television instead of a face for radio. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And yet, I was criticized time and again by people saying, oh, well, you know, it says not to do this in the streets. Really? Where did John the Baptist preach? Not in the synagogues. It was outdoor. And Jesus preached outdoor. But here, it's not about the location. He's saying they do it in these locations, in the synagogues and in the streets. But guess what? Jesus prayed, healed, preached, taught in the synagogues, in the streets, on the hillsides, at the lakeside, on the lake, on the sea. He's pointing out these locations, but the essence of it pertains to their prayers. How they go about it. How they go about giving, how they go about praying, how they go about fasting. The location is incidental. But it is nonetheless, it is particularly telling that they do this thing, this hypocritical, ungodly praying in their churches, their synagogues. as well as here, there, and elsewhere. They have their reward. They have their earthly reward. They have their worldly reward. They have their honor from man. Oh, brother, oh, he is so pious. Oh, she is so holy. And so forth. Oh, he is such an outstanding man of God. We need to give him more, don't we? We need to do more from him. More for him. Yo, sister, you really, you really should marry that man or whatever, because he's just such a wonderful man of God. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Into thy closet. Why into thy closet? Isn't it enough to go into your room? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, yes, closet here could presumably mean a small room. But is that more pleasing than it be in a large room? You know, Daniel would pray in a large room with the windows open, facing Jerusalem. And then we have accounts of going up on a rooftop and praying. And so forth. Right? Peter. It doesn't have to be in some little enclosed place. But interestingly enough, Jesus gives the example of this. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, with regard to the alms, he did not say thy Father which is in secret. He did not, but he did say, thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Now he is repeating that. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he adds to that, pray to thy Father which is in secret. God is in secret. How many times have you encountered people who insist they cannot believe in God because, you know, there just isn't enough proof, right? Who's ever seen God? Well, if God wanted us to see him, we would see him. But God wants us to have faith in him and obey him and worship him without him proving himself to us. The example given in the Gospels of Doubting Thomas, so-called, who has carried that moniker down through millennia now, about him being this doubter. Thomas, thou believest because thou hast seen. Blessed are they that shall believe, they that have not seen and believe. Poor paraphrase there. I'll give you the exact version, perhaps in this message, perhaps in another one. But interestingly enough, the other 10 apostles whom Jesus appeared to before he also appeared to Thomas, because Thomas wasn't present, they didn't believe until they saw him. They were guilty of the same thing as Thomas. Thomas believed after he saw him. But he did not believe when they told him of Jesus' having come. Not until I put my hand, you know, in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. Or words to that effect. Neither of which he did when he saw Jesus. But the apostles, they refused to believe until they saw Jesus, just as Thomas did. But if God wants to manifest himself, he will. But he is in secret, and he rewards in secret. Is God not capable of rewarding openly? Yes, he is, and Jesus says so. But he is also a God who rewards secretly. These rewards are not all to be displayed before the church and before others. There are rewards that are secret, and not just intrinsic ones either. Do not limit God, but we always limit God. But God is in secret. God seeth in secret. God heareth in secret. He rewardeth in secret, and he rewards openly. And at a point in time that is nearing, that is near to come, that is drawing near, drawing nigh, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifest and will be seen by all, not just by those that are alive on the face of the earth at that time. What are you talking about, brother? Well, Jesus himself said to Caiaphas and such, that they should see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Elsewhere in God's word, in the Revelation, every person on the earth, in the earth, as in deceased, shall see him. Not just the worshipers of God, not just the faithful, not just the elect, not just the saints, everyone shall see him then. Oh, brother, I just can't believe him. I can't see him. I can't see any evidence, any proof, tangible proof. Show me some tangible proof. And you think back, all of those scribes and Pharisees, all of those Sadducees, all of those doctors of the law, all of those elders who were forever demanding Jesus to prove himself, demanding signs from him. But guess what? His disciples were too. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. This again is a sin that the church is awash in. And it's something that we need to take heed to individually. And perhaps corporately. You know, there are so many non-denominational and evangelical and various other Protestant churches that make a great big to-do about corporate prayer. Oh, it is so important. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but this idea that that is so biblical, so powerful, so important, is not borne out in God's word. Oh, but what about the 120 that were together and of one accord and so forth, and the Holy Ghost came? Well, guess what? They were not praying for the Holy Ghost to come. At least we don't have any explicit word concerning that. They may well have been praying to God, glorifying Jesus and what have you, but the example we have from Jesus himself is of individual prayer. Yes, he gives the intonation with regard to, or the instruction, if you prefer, that wheresoever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there am I in thy midst, and so forth. But again, corporate prayer, so heavily embraced by various different churches and affiliations. I only mention that in this particular instance to point out that these vain repetitions can be found not only in individual prayer, but in corporate prayer. And of course, the most outstandingly vivid example I can think of is in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism. Are any Catholics saved? I mean, really, are any? I'm sure some are. I'm sure that there are some genuine worshipers of God who stay within the Roman Catholic institution out of ignorance, out of displaced loyalty and obedience, again, displaced, misplaced, and what have you. But vain repetitions of the heathen are the stuff of Roman Catholicism. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Why not? Because they're vain. Oh, we're talking about vanity now. Well, no, not really. I mean, yes, there are many ministers, televangelists in particular, that there is rampant vanity and egotism and narcissism and what have you. But this is vain as in futile, pointless, powerless, useless, unprofitable. Vain repetitions. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Well, oh, brother, sister, I have said, I have prayed the rosary umpty-ump times today and every day for the past 25 years, 50 years, 75 years, and all of the other wonderful, magnificent prayers. I've prayed to Mary. I've prayed to the popes. I've prayed to the saints. Oh, sister, you are so holy. God will really, wonderfully reward thee. Really? Vain repetitions of the heathen. Oh, but that's the heathens. That's not us. That's not us good Catholics. That's not us good Baptists. That's not we good Presbyterians. That's not us. God is not referring to us. Jesus was not criticizing us. Heavens no. Heavens yes. This is a very easy sin to fall into. Very easy. It's something that I am always, Oh, brother, you are double-minded. I am. I am of a double mind concerning this because I have prayed some prayers for 42 years. I'm not referring to the Lord's Prayer. But I have prayed some prayers, some major prayers concerning things that I believed from the time I believed on the Lord. I can't tell you what day I believed on the Lord. Oh, brother, well, maybe you weren't saved. Maybe you weren't saved. We need to know the day, the hour. We really should know the minute when you were saved. I see that hand, brother. Oh, you've come forward. Yes, I see that. I don't know when it was. I began reading the Bible in the summer 42 years ago. I had carried Bibles around with me, but had never gotten anywhere with them. Couldn't remember what I had read after reading a page. I had an absolute mental block, spiritual block. I was not unwilling to read the Word of God. I was unable to, if you will. Oh, that's just ridiculous, brother, sister. Well, I was a very young man at the time. And I happened to read some Christian testimonies. And I'll share with you what they were. They were collections of testimonies compiled by Catherine Kuhlman. In these volumes, I Believe in Miracles, God Can Do It Again, and Nothing is Impossible with God. And God gave me, if you will, a season in which He took away the scales from my eyes, you might say, opened my eyes, and I was able to read and to keep on reading. Oh, well, you really should start with Psalms. No, you should start with Matthew. Well, I started with Genesis, and I read through the Bible. Well, that's not the way to do it. Well, I wasn't in a church. I wasn't receiving instruction, so I ignorantly did it the right way. But, oh, how dare you say that? That's outrageous. But there were some things that God impressed upon me in particular with regard to promises and prophecies that I have prayed regarding since then, with lapses here and there, but over a span of more than four decades. But isn't that vain repetitions, brother? It may be. But until I see those things happen, I'm going to keep praying, or until I die, which will probably very likely happen before, but you know, it would seem as if those things were going to happen, they would have happened before now. I certainly hoped they would, like, about 40 years ago. But, and so to other prayers that I have prayed for maybe only 35 years or 30 years or 25 years, only a quarter of a century, only 20 years, only 13 and a half years, and so forth. Well, obviously, you're not supposed to pray that way, right? Obviously, these are vain repetitions of the heathen. There's a world of difference between some catechism, between some man-crafted, woman-crafted prayer chant that you repeat, not necessarily mindlessly, you know, our praying is intentional, right? Oh, the churches are awash with this garbage. Oh, it is intentional preaching, brother, sister. It is missional, right? Oh, it is intentional. And many other such things, many other such nonsensical, secular, foolish things. And it's so funny that so many of these things start in the world and come into the church, and then others start in the church and go into the world, but whichever direction they're going, so much of it is nonsense. So much of it is carnal and fleshly and not of God. But with regard to prayers, the vain repetitions of the heathen, we need to guard ourselves from that. But, moving on, the Lord Jesus Christ now gives a prayer. The prayer differs from one gospel to another. And we, there has been teaching, I think of one pastor who became famous for his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. That was his claim to fame. That's what launched him to national prominence, his masterful teaching concerning the Lord's Prayer. Well, there are all manner of things to take from the Lord's Prayer. But again, the Lord's Prayer differs from one gospel to another. It's not a boilerplate prayer. It's a pattern, it's a template. It is not all-encompassing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he delivers it here, he does not say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," because he was the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't say that. But "be ye not therefore like unto them," unto the heathen, "who think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Oh, brother, you really should only pray that prayer one time. Anything more than that is vain repetition of the heathen. God has heard you. Don't you believe God has heard you? And yet then we have Jesus saying, giving the example of the woman coming to the unjust judge who did not fear God, who did not fear man, and who explicitly said that. And yet who granted this poor woman's request lest she weary him with her oft coming and making request, desperate request of him. And he said that we ought always to pray. But it's between you and God, between me and God, whether we are engaging in vain repetitions of the heathen or not, or whether we are simply bringing these most important, needful, heartfelt, desperate longings before him and promises in his word and prophecies in his word before him for him to fulfill them. If that's not godly, if that's not God-pleasing, then what's this about us praying to hasten the day of the Lord's coming? What's that about? Just leave that with God, right? And what about all of those who are foreordained to salvation? They'll be saved. We don't need to be concerned about it. Just leave that with God, right? Don't need to pray about it, and you don't need to do anything more than pray about it. Just leave it with God. So, again, when in doubt, pray. And keep on praying, and not just praying a million different prayers. Keep on praying those things, those prayers that you have greatest desire for, greatest need for, greatest longing for, but do not engage in some canned, catechismic chants and prayers and so forth. Do not continue with incessant boilerplate prayers that have been hammered out by ungodly men and women, and or even worse than that. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, as the pagans do, as the unbelievers do. But wait a minute. The unbelievers, they don't pray. Oh, yes. In many cases, they do. The heathens and the pagans, they pray to demons, to devils, to false gods. Islam comes to mind. But they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Oh, you shouldn't be praying for that, because that's a desire and not a need. And as we go through God's word, we find Jesus saying, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray for them, ye shall receive them. Delight thyself in the Lord. And then we have these wonderful teachers. They come along. Oh, they're just so saintly. They're so wonderful. They're so anointed. They're so endued with the Spirit of God. And they cast stumbling block after stumbling block after stumbling block before poor, sensitive, overly sensitive souls, such as myself. Oh, brother, what do you know about that? You don't have a sensitive bone in your body. In point of fact, I have been greatly plagued by being overly sensitive. Not always, not consistently oversensitive. In fact, I can think of one particular situation in which I became incredibly callous and insensitive, but frequently deeply troubled because of being overly sensitive. I allowed myself to be troubled by others. But Jesus here refers to needs. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Oh, brother, well, needs, that's only food, water, shelter, hogwash. Do not allow these wretched teachers to trouble you and to cast stumbling blocks before you and to cause you to stumble and fall and even fall into sin and all these other things because of their rotten teaching. Don't allow it. hew to the word of God instead of the word of men and women who are something less than they are made out to be. And I can think of some women in particular who've been famous servants of God and who have caused great damage this way, and who have profited richly from it. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner, along the lines of this, this is a pattern, a template. It is not boilerplate. This is not a canned prayer. And don't make it that. Don't make it your be-all and end-all prayer. But our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which is in secret, and heareth in secret, and seeth in secret, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There was, there is a famous Christian leader, televangelist, former presidential candidate, very successful entrepreneur, and so on and so forth. Evangelical. Charismatic. Who taught, among other things, that we needed to prepare this nation and the world for the return of the Lord. We needed to prepare it. This was decades ago. He was teaching this. And yet God's word, here, for instance, says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In earth as it is in heaven, not the other way around. We are not capable of understanding heaven and of making the earth like heaven, even if we had complete, utter, total unanimity, hegemony, but a bloodless one, a pacifist one. We were all in one accord. If every person on the face of the earth was saved, was a Christian, not Catholic, not this, not that, all exactly in agreement and one accord, we could not turn this earth into heaven on earth. Couldn't do it. And God Almighty testifies that the world shall get worse, that conditions on the world stage shall worsen before his return, and that shall usher in his return. That's right. The world becoming the worst it's ever been, being conquered and enslaved by Satan's man and by Satan himself. That shall usher in the return of the Lord. And yet this famous, wonderful, evangelical, charismatic televangelist, Bible school, theological seminary, law school, president, taught that we needed to prepare the world for the return of the Lord. Well, I've got news for you. Satan is going to do that. He's been working at it for a long time. And according to God's word in Revelation, in the book of Daniel, and elsewhere in his word, Satan is going to prepare the world for the return of the Lord. That's right, by destroying it. But I digress. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know how familiar you are with various churches, but when they make a call for a pastor, when they are seeking pastoral candidates, and they have their long laundry list of requirements, they typically, frequently, will make mention of, it will be limited mention, sometimes no mention, and sometimes fairly explicitly enumerated mention of what are going to be the extrinsic rewards for the pastor. Salary, retirement package, 401k, you know, all of these other kinds of things. I have yet to see one that says your daily bread. I haven't come across that. But maybe there is one out there somewhere. But I haven't seen it. I've yet to see it. But again, these churches, they're so biblical. They are so biblical. Am I saying this is what they should be saying as well? We will feed you. All right? You're responsible for your shelter and for your families and for everything else and for your retirement, because retirement is so biblical for pastors after all. And on it goes. But we will give you your daily bread. I'm not saying that churches should do that. But again, back to the Lord's Prayer. What does he know? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. What is he talking about? Evil. Oh, he must be referring to, you know, demons, bad attitudes, all of that nonsense, right? That's just, it's archaic, it's arcane, it's way back there. It certainly doesn't have any application to today. It's not relevant. We want relevant, intentional preaching. And maybe missional. Maybe. But we really want it to be positive preaching. Optimistic, upbeat, entertaining preaching. And preferably brief. But deliver us from evil. Amazing. I mean, Jesus, what kind of fellow was he anyway? You know, I mean, these claims to him being the Son of God, casting out devils, healing the incurably ill, healing the sick, raising the dead, and he's teaching, deliver us from evil. Do you really want to follow somebody like that? For thine is the kingdom, God's is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, no, really, the power is man's, isn't it? Nuclear power. Quantum physics, supercomputing, quantum computing, artificial intelligence, robotics, and the list goes on. Isn't power really in man's hands, in our hands? How many times have we heard, we can do all things. No, not all things through Christ, who strengthens us. All things are possible. No, not all things are possible with God, but all things are possible. We can do all things. We can be anything we want to be. You can be anything you want to be. Everything happens for a reason. Every kidnapping, rape, murder, every terrorist attack, every monstrous evil thing, everything happens for a reason. Oh, fate. Fate is so important. Oh, it's just such a good thing, fate. Not faith, not prophecy fulfilled, not the word of God. Oh, but, well, what you're referring to, that's just, you know, those are the thoughts and the words of heathens, pagans, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics. Really, these things pervade the church. They pervade the church, not just Roman Catholicism, not just some apostate, heretical, blasphemous, abominable Protestant denominations, former denominations, that still are denominations and are worse than dead, that are damnable. But it pervades the Protestant church. These things pervade so much of the evangelical church and charismatic church, Pentecostal churches, independent churches and affiliations of churches. How many Christians believe in reincarnation? Professing Christians. How many professing Christians dabble with astrology? Read their horoscopes. It's amazing. And if they don't dabble with those things, they still, so very many, embrace so much corruption of the world. It is so commonplace. It is so rampant. Whether it is gross materialism or other kinds of things, but there's just so much of it. Oh, well. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, interestingly enough, in so very much of the church, the ultimate Christian virtue is tolerating evil. Tolerating evil. And I'll continue on with that in the next chapter, if I get to it, where it starts off, judge not, lest you be judged. But toleration of evil. So many ungodly, wicked people tolerate evil so that their evil will be tolerated. They go along to get along. But also, in so much of the church, toleration of evil and depravity and wickedness has become the ultimate Christian virtue. In man's view, in woman's view, in young people's view, but not in God's view. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, not unto women to fast, not unto the media to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And again, that's not to say that he may not also reward thee secretly or privately. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is. The Pilgrims and the Puritans, who were the true founding fathers of the United States of America, they had so little in worldly goods, in worldly treasure. And they spent what little they had so that they might come here to this land, a land they had almost total ignorance of. They came in extraordinary circumstances at enormous risk to themselves and their families and loved ones. Oh, but it was just to escape persecution. No, it was not. Were they suffering persecution? Yes. Had they left England because of persecution? Yes. But when they came here later, it was because they were seeking to obey God, to honor God, to worship God in spirit and truth and bring his word to this land. Those who would come to be known as the founding fathers, you know, they pledged their lives, their honor, their treasure. But they referred to their honor, their sacred honor, but their treasure to the task, to the great task of separating from Great Britain, from then Great Britain. But treasure, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your spirit, where your treasure is, there will your spirit be also. And this is why, in a nutshell, this is why it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle, is that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're just piling up masses of treasure for yourself and so forth, instead of being rich towards God, you're in grave peril, but eternal peril. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What a strange wording, isn't it? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how can light be darkness? The Lord knows. How great is that darkness? If what we imagine, if what we claim to be our light is in fact darkened, corrupted, obscured. Not just that we see through a glass darkly, but that it is darker than that. If we are filled with darkness, then how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord here begins referring to two masters, and then he narrows it, the focus, down to these two masters being God and mammon. God and riches. God and worldly riches. But it can be God and fame, as well as God and fortune. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And in so many churches, there is this terrible, perverse teaching that men must not love their wives too much, because then she's an idol, she becomes an idol, and then she takes the place of God. Oh, and a woman cannot love her husband too much, because then he becomes an idol. She's worshiping an idol and she's committing idolatry against God. And there's so much of this poisonous, toxic teaching in various churches and Bible schools and so forth that it's just repugnant and revolting. But we sinful people are incapable of loving too much. But we are very capable of loving too little. You cannot love your husband, your wife, your children too much, but you definitely can love God too little. The answer to these things is not loving them less, it's loving God more. But loving God more should result in loving them more. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And again, this comes back to this matter also pertaining to pastors and their wonderful compensation packages and so forth. Take no thought for those things. Right? I don't have any use for that, bro. Oh, no. Keep that retirement package. Keep that 401k. Keep all of that. Just pay me day by day. That's all. I don't think there are too many ministers, too many pastors out there that would do that, other than perhaps to put on a show. But I don't think there are too many. But maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe the land is awash with great men of God like that. Maybe. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better than the crows and the seagulls and what have ye? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If one cubit is too much to grasp, one foot is too much, how about one inch? Which of you by taking thought can add one inch unto his stature? No, not with heel lifts and not with pompadour, but which of you can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon in all his glory, all of his vain glory, all of his self-aggrandizing glory, all of his self-worshipping glory. Oh, brother, you shouldn't say that. he had 1,000 wives and concubines taken from the heathens and pagans, from the infidels. But I digress. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That final line is remarkable. I mean, if you leave that off, we have a repetition of this same theme of godly provision day by day, and not being concerned about what the next day holds. In most Christian circles, that is considered horrendously irresponsible. You have to plan ahead. The church has to plan ahead. You, the pastor, have to plan ahead what your next message is going to be. You need to plan ahead. Oh, we have our plans for years ahead. What our next business meeting is going to be. And when your next sabbatical is going to be, and when we have our next guest speaker coming, everything planned out. When is the next vacation Bible school? And on it goes. And you're just the interim pastor, and we are planning for the new pastor. And it's not going to be you. It's going to be somebody else. Again, man's ways so very, very, very abhorrently different than God's ways. But then the final line, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I must say I don't understand that. But I know there are many very learned theologians and doctors of the law who can expound on that at great length. But again, with regard to this matter of take no thought for the morrow, what about all of those brides-to-be? What about all of those who believe engagement should last at least a year? Right? And on it goes. And all the ornate planning for the wedding. Well, it sure comes up hard against the Lord's teaching. It really does. But Heavenly Father, Holy God, Mighty God, Master Savior, Lord and King, open our eyes. Grant us understanding and a heart sensitive to Thee, and not overly sensitive to man, and especially not overly sensitive nor inclined to the teachings of those who teach contrary to Thy word. Instruct us by Thy Holy Ghost. Lead us and guide us and direct us in the way Thou wouldst have us go. Keep us in Thy love, in Thy grace, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.